Well, good morning. I know some of you, but not all of you. So it's great to see you all. My name's Kim Hubbard, and I'm on the leadership team at Mighton Church. But you're not here to learn about me, but more about Jesus. It's been good, hasn't it, to focus on him. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Well, I hope you've been appreciating this series in the book of Colossians. Third today, and there's a bit of a break over the summer to be resumed in the autumn. A couple of weeks ago, you were thinking about being rescued by Jesus, particularly there in chapter 1 and verse 13, talking about God rescuing us from the dominion of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And do you remember Paul there explained his prayer for these people? In the first part of the chapter 1, he gave thanks for what they already had, marks of stability, faith in Jesus, love for the saints and a hope for heaven. And then he went on from verse 9 to pray for what he wanted them to become, to grow into maturity, to have a walk worthy of God, strength to endure, thankfulness for God's rescue. And then last week, you're looking at the second bit of chapter 1, about being reconciled to Jesus. That's the great theme. It's there in a number of verses. And I heard you in very good voice. So you know, don't you, what the answer is to every question. Well, not every question, but you know what the answer is to everything. And that answer is
Jesus.
Yeah, Jamie here this morning. He's not around, is he? I heard him. I think it was him. I could hear sort of a letting rip. So you're in good voice, and you thought about Jesus being what? God in the flesh, the King of all creation, and head of the church. What an amazing, amazing truth. All that centered in this one person, God's glorious Son, Jesus. And this morning, we're going to move on and we're just looking at the next paragraph in the Bible. I've got anyway. Chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 5. So we're going to read that. I don't know if you've all got Bibles. If you're reading from the Church Bible, I'm using a different version of the NIV. It's the 2011 version. I think it's a slightly older version in your Church Bible. But the differences are very, very minimal. So shall we read? Let's have a look. So, have we got access to a Bible? The reading's on the screen, but it's always good to have a Bible as we go through the message to look at. So let's carry on from last week. So Paul writes, chapter 1 and verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering." Interesting, isn't it? "What I'm suffering for you, and I fill in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are, and how firm your faith in Christ is. Well, I think it was on the first week, Ian said, we didn't really have time to unpack everything. Certainly that's true again today, isn't it? This is a great letter. I encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, read it. Keep reading it over the summer. So when you come back in the autumn, I think it's September, isn't it? You're back and you'll have the book resonating in your hearts and minds. Now, I know you are very good at responding to questions. So here we have two people who've been very much in the media over the last few days. Who are who? On the left? On the right? Yeah, is that something to do with football, isn't it? Actually, I staggered Martin the other week by admitting I hadn't watched any of the World Cup at all. They're incredulous that this could be. So I did watch 20 minutes of the match on Wednesday, just so I could say I'd watched a bit. That's probably where it all went wrong, isn't it? Okay. You know when you get exam questions, compare and contrast, right? Tell me, as you think about Donald Trump and Gareth Southgate, think about their personalities and their character. What are some of the contrasts, maybe? Or if you'd rather, just tell me something that's a characteristic of one of them. Can we do that just for a few minutes? A bit of interaction? Okay. What do we reckon?
Waistcoat.
So Gareth Southgate's wearing a waistcoat. Donald Trump isn't. That's...
Motivational.
Sorry?
Motivational.
Okay.
Humility.
So hang on. Motivational. That applies to both, perhaps? Or...
Bullying.
Okay, bullying, perhaps Donald Trump. John, you were saying... I'll come to you in a minute. John, you were saying...
Humility.
Which was that then? I think probably humility. We probably associate more with one than the other. Is that right? Sorry, there's someone saying over here.
Yes.
Striped tie. Striped tie. Oh, you've got something in common, haven't they? Yeah, that's true. I think if you look at these guys, there is a fundamental difference. So Donald Trump is very... very strong, very opinionated, and knows what he believes. Interesting, the number of comments in the media this week applauding Gareth Southgate and focusing on a degree of humility, which is rare, I suppose, in the sort of world of football. Which one would you trust? Southgate. So here's the question. Imagine, well, put yourself in the position of these folk in Colossae. Most of them have never met Paul. Why should they trust him? Why should they listen to Paul? And I think, I mean, the passage is much more than this, but I think what happens here as we start our reading for today is that there's a change of tone. It's all been about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus last week, wasn't it? And suddenly, at the beginning of this passage, if you read through the passage today, you'll find Paul is referring to himself over and over again. Now, why the sudden shift? And I think it is because Paul wants to say to them, look, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Why would you listen to me? Why would you trust me? Well, let me tell you a few things about myself that hopefully will reinforce that sense of trust. He's inviting them to examine him, his calling, his ministry. He says he's a servant of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 23. He's also a servant of the church, chapter 1, verse 25. A servant. Well, I've got four things just to draw out the passage. They won't be the equal amount of time given to all of them, so trust me, the last one's very quick. So we're going to look at Paul's sufferings, Paul's message, Paul's labour, and Paul's concerns. But let's start by thinking for a minute about the first verse, verse 24. Which, what an interesting place for Paul to start. He says to them, you know, I'm rejoicing. I think that's good. But do you notice, what's he rejoicing about? The fact that he's suffering. Just worth noting in passing, isn't it? It's not impossible to suffer and to rejoice at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive, and Christians have found that to be the case. But there's particular sufferings that Paul is talking about. Now, as I read verse 24, did any of you sort of draw breath or think, what on earth, Paul, are you saying? I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. That's what my suffering's about. Did that strike you as odd? I mean, what have you been learning about? What did you learn last week? Who is it who suffered for us, died for us, atoned for our sins, reconciled us to God? Who's done all that?
Jesus.
Okay, still in the groove. Was there anything lacking in his work on the cross? No. So what is Paul saying here? Well, I think, well, there are, people have looked at this. There are a number of things, but I think there are at least two things. The first is this. What Paul is saying is that just as Christ suffered for the sake of truth and to bring about God's work, so now Christ's servants also face suffering in order to further God's work. But it's maybe even more precious than that. Think of that moment when Saul, as he was called then, before he became Paul, was walking down a road to Damascus, and he was so hated Christians, he wanted to stamp them out, and suddenly, blinding light from heaven, he's thrown to the ground, and he hears a voice. He hears the voice of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute God's people? Is that what he heard? No. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the truth is that God's people are so bound up with the Lord Jesus. When we are suffering, it's as though he himself suffered. I think that's a glorious reality. And Paul had just got hold of this. He just knew that actually what he was going through was somehow an expression of his union with Jesus and would further Christ's work. It's not though there's anything insufficient about Christ's work on the cross. It's not that. But he knows that Christ's servants will suffer. So let's just hold that. Incidentally, when I get to the end of the 4 points, I'm going to be asking us a question this morning. And I want you to be thinking about this. And my question will be, resulting from this passage, what do we think are the marks of genuine Christian service? The marks of genuine Christian service. That's where we'll come to that at the end. Okay, Paul's suffering. Now we'll get on to a much bigger section. This is the long one. Now, in the next few verses, I think Paul wants to talk more about his message. What is it that he's centered on? What is it that he's about? I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And then he starts to talk about a mystery. A mystery, a secret. Strange. I don't know whether we like mysteries. Some of you like secrets. You know, secrets, they're often things that only a few select people know, aren't they? Only a few people are in the know. Everybody else is in the dark. Nobody knows what's going on. Now, it may be Paul's using this language because in that whole area of Colossae and the surroundings, like Ephesus, there's quite a lot of occulty things going on. Sort of mystery of religions and secret rites and things. So Paul might be deliberately taking up that language. You know, certain people are in the know about certain special ceremonies and stuff. But he's saying something very different. He's saying now, well, there was something that was previously unknown, but I tell you, it's now revealed. And this message is for everyone. This isn't secret knowledge just for a few. This wonderful news I have can be shouted from the rooftops. It's in it's public information. And what is that great mystery that's now been made known? What is it that's been disclosed to the Lord's people? God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's those who aren't Jewish, the glorious riches of this mystery. Come on, Paul, what is it? It is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Isn't that amazing? Some of you read the Message. Some of you know that translation of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. This is how he puts it. I just thought I'd say it because it's good. The mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. So therefore you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. This isn't something profound and deep that only a certain few can get their heads around. Christ in you. Now it's true that the Old Testament did point to the fact that God's great plan wasn't just for the Jews, but was also for all the nations of the world. But what wasn't clear was this, that it would entail what? Christ coming to indwell us. This looking pretty. That is an amazing reality, isn't it? Can you believe that? Can you believe that as you look around? I think Ian got his look around last week, didn't he? Can you believe that? If you're a Christian, Christ is in you, filled with him. I don't understand it, do you? I'm not sure I can understand it, but I know it must mean something pretty radical and transformational to be filled with Christ. And there's no different route to this knowing Christ. Whether it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, wise, simple, it doesn't matter. It's the same route. This is a wonderful reality. There's a song that Graham Kendrick wrote at least two songs based on this thought of Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's a really old one. Do you remember Rejoice, Rejoice, Christ is in you? There's one he wrote more recently. There is a hope so sure. I don't know if you sing it. There is a hope so sure, a promise so secure, the mystery of God at last made known. Treasure so vast appears, all wisdom, knowledge here. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then the refrain, and the life that I now live no longer is my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. Each day I live no longer is my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and maybe you're not yet a Christian, I'm sure the folk here are delighted you're coming and listening, but please get this. You know, so many people think Christianity is about rules and regulations and stuff. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is breathtaking stuff, isn't it? And Paul says, look, I'm not here to parade my virtues. I'm not here to tell you all about me. My message is centered in Christ. Verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. He. So Paul's message is centered in Jesus. A person, not a principle and rules and regulations, a person. It's a comprehensive work of admonishing and teaching, verse 28. So he's going to make Christ known by teaching about him, by correcting and challenging. It's universal as well. He's going to do that because he wants to present who? Everyone. Fully mature in Christ. Some of you have gotten your Bibles perfect in Christ, I think, isn't it? But fully mature in Christ. So his message is Christ-centered. It's comprehensive. It's universal. It's intentional. He knows what he's about. He knows what he wants to get across and accomplish. And he knows he has to preach Jesus, Christ in us. I think I've used this quote before here, but it was a long time ago, so I'm reckoning nobody will remember. I feel hopeful. But you know, this wonderful news of Christ in us means maturing. It means changing. It means transformation. Someone said this, look, conversion, when you first become a follower of Jesus, it's a swivel point. It means you just turn around and start going in a different way. But discipleship is about a path to be walked and a goal to be reached. Having turned around in conversion to take our position at the starting line, we're not supposed to remain there for the rest of our lives. Reorientation is supposed to lead to transformation. That's what Paul knows that. He's not in the business of just seeing people won for Christ, but actually growing in maturity as disciples and keeping and growing to become more and more like Christ, to reflect the one who is in us. Sadly, some people just stop growing, don't they? And this letter is to help us keep pressing on, keep changing, keep maturing. Now, that's a big job that Paul knows. It's going to take a lot. So let's look next at what he says. Sorry, that was his message. His labour. Apologies for the picture. I wasn't sure what to put on there. So I think you can see it's a statue with water all over it. It looks a bit like sweat, doesn't it? Can you see that? But Paul's labour. Now, this is a puzzle, isn't it? Look at verse 29. Chapter 1, verse 29. So, to this end, proclaiming Jesus to mature Christians, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, if you've got the Church Bible, there's actually two words there that's been combined in the newer version, to strenuously contend. There are two words, one which means toil, hard work, effort, and the other, well, actually, it's struggle. It's a Greek word that actually points to agony. Very strong words. Now, we've got to note this. This is Paul, probably the greatest evangelist ever, great preacher and love God's word. This is Paul, and he says, I have to sweat and toil and work and get weary in this work of attempting to see God's people matured. Now, I just think we need to note this, you know. We'll come back to it in a while, but just note that Christian service, according to Paul, is not all plain sailing. It's actually about jolly, hard work. But contending with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's a real, I don't know, again, how you get head around this, but Paul is saying, I know what it is to sweat and to agonize and struggle, but I know that God is at work and he's empowering me and working in me and through me. And he says, as he goes on into chapter 2, I'm working hard for you folks at Colossae, but also those at Laodicea, others who haven't actually met me at all. Now, what is he actually doing? I think he must be referring primarily to his praying, don't you? He's never seen these people. What does his work consist of? There's a lot of prayer going on. And it's interesting that when he talks about Epaphras in chapter 4, wrestling in prayer, it's the same word that's used here in chapter 2 and verse 1, contending for you. And in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says he's never stopped praying for the Colossians. So I think a lot of this hard work actually revolves around his praying for them. I'm sure it's more than that, but praying. What's he praying for them? Well, you thought of that in the first week, didn't you? But here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he wants them to be encouraged in heart, united in love, to have the full riches of complete understanding so they know the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants them to keep going forward, keep growing. And it's not an easy job to see that worked out. But he's determined to do it. Why? Well, because he's got a concern. Generally, he's very encouraged about the Christians at Colossae. But just to round this passage off, in chapter 2, verse 4, he's telling them all this so that no one may deceive them by fine-sounding arguments. And you're going to come onto this in the autumn. You'll find there are all sorts of funny things starting to spring up, different ideas. There is always the danger of deception by plausible arguments. I don't know if you can see that slide, but it's the word truth, but written in each letter in small writing is the word lies. Because lies can often look like the truth. Sounds convincing, but it's not actually. So Paul is praying and longing for these believers to be so thrilled with Jesus, so filled with the knowledge of him in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that they're able to understand what is true and what is not. But generally he's encouraged. Verse 5, I'm absent from you in body, present with you in spirit. Delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. But I tell you, even if we think our faith in Christ is firm, it doesn't mean we can't be deceived. And therefore the need to keep coming back to the touchstone. Christ is everything. He is enough. Christ. So we've talked for a few moments about Paul. And maybe he's trying to reassure them, help them understand the sort of person he is, the ministry he's involved in. And he's highlighted his suffering, his message, his effort, and his concerns for them. So, let's ask ourselves this question. We are not all like Paul. Paul had a particular ministry, which was an amazing ministry. He was used of God as an apostle to found churches and write letters inspired by the Holy Spirit for our good. We're not like Paul. But I would suggest there are some things Paul is writing here that help us to understand what genuine Christian ministry looks like. Now, I guess most of you here are involved in some way in serving God. What should that look like? Now, it's not the whole package, I know that, but this morning, what have we noticed that we think might be marks of genuine Christian service? I've got a list here in front of me. But I'd like you now, what do you reckon? What might this passage say to us this morning about Christian service? What do we reckon? Sacrifice. Yeah. Based on what? Give it more reaction. Okay, yes. So there's an element of sacrifice in Christian service. Absolutely. What else? Sorry? So it's based on love for one another. That's right, because it says, doesn't it, he wants them to be united in love. Okay. What else have we written? Anything else? Commitment to one another. Okay. And to God. Absolutely. Okay. Else? Any surprises in the passage? Sorry, Jane, you were going to say something?
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah, prayer. Let me then just go through my list, some of which we've picked up on, and just to... So I think there's one or two surprising things we just need to take on board. So here's the first. Actually, genuine Christian service... is going to be full of Jesus, isn't it? Not full of me. Let's be honest. Come on, let's be honest. When we serve, we like people to know we're serving. We like them to know what we were doing. Can we be honest about that? That's real, isn't it? We want people to think, oh, he's a good person, he's serving. Actually, Christian service is about what? It's about primarily Jesus, the mystery, Christ in us, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we should be drawing attention to Christ. Actually, when we have opportunity, we'll be pointing to Jesus, with our speaking of him with our words as well. Paul was passionate about speaking about Jesus. So, how are we doing on that one? I'm sure that's your desire, isn't it? To make Christ known. In whatever service that might be, whether it's in your neighbourhood, in your workplace, in the life of the church. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Second, one thing I think you get here is it's very much purposeful. Paul isn't aimless about what he's doing. Do you see that? He's really clear. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to proclaim Jesus because I want this to happen. I want to see Christians made fully mature in Christ. I think we just need to capture that again in everything we're doing, don't we? What are we about as a church, as Christians? What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. That's a big job. It's a big task. But Paul was clear where he was going. And I think it's always need for us to keep coming back to this. Do I know really what I'm about as a Christian? He was about disciple making, basically. But let's come on to this other point. It's costly. It's costly. Who's saying that, Rachel? Listen, sometimes Working for the Lord can involve struggle, hard work, weariness, suffering, really. Now, there are two things, just to stop, I'm conscious of time, but there's two things, two challenges that sometimes we need to just say, actually, this is a real challenge to self-centeredness, isn't it? Sometimes we avoid Christian service because it's going to be inconvenient, it's going to cost me, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do, I'm going to have to do what the Lord does. Self-centeredness can be a real problem to costly Christian service. But also, let me say this, so can super spirituality. Let me explain what I mean. Some people think, if I'm involved, it's really hard work here, but it can't be the Lord's work, can it? Because if we're doing the Lord's work, it'll be, you know, it'll happen like that. I'm not sure Paul would agree with us on that front, are you? He says he knows what it is to really slog it out. Sometimes it's agony, is what he's saying. It really is. So let's not get over-spiritual in that sense and say, well, have you ever thought this? When you've been working for God and things haven't been working out, there's been lots of problems, you say, oh, I can't be in the Lord's will then. It's not quite that simple. So we need to combat self-centeredness on the one hand, super-spirituality, and say, actually, Christian service costs. I found a great book title the other day. I found online. It's a book by a Pentecostal minister who's a missionary in what's now the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's a very eccentric book, actually, because this was decades ago, a long time ago, when you were allowed to talk about hunting, all right? So it's a rather odd, it's a rather eccentric bloke by the look of it. So he has tales of his great hunting prowess mingled in with missionary work. Very strange. But that wasn't the issue. I was struck by the title. The title of the book was this. It's called Soiled Hands and Blistered Feet. Oh, that's interesting. Soiled Hands, Blistered Feet. I thought, yeah, that'd probably be a good description sometimes of Christian work, wouldn't it? We get our hands dirty and actually, you know, blisters on the feet. So maybe there's something there for us. Some of you prepare talks, don't you, for maybe for the children, for the youth, in there, slogging away in his study, trying to get the sermon together. Sometimes it's just jolly hard work. Nothing comes. You slog, you sweat, you work. Sometimes you're in wanting to talk to your friends, and what do you get in return? Do they listen? Sometimes they just give you a hard time, give you grief. Suffering involved in faithful service. Sometimes we're involved in pastoral care of people. Know this? It's one step, well, hang on, let's be more optimistic. 1.5 steps forward, 1 step back. Or it's just tough, isn't it, sometimes, when we're working with people, trying to help people grow. Some of you know what it is to be here early on a Sunday morning, or maybe late when everybody else has legged it, and you're busy putting the chairs away. Oh. Christian service, authentic Christian service can be costly. That's right. That's right. I got some of you get Julian and Caroline Lott's prayer letters. I think one came out last day or two. And I was just reading through it, and it talked in the language of toil and difficulty, some of the journeys they're having to make, some of the obstacles they face, some of the backlash, some of the occultism. It's just hard work as Christians. So if you're struggling today, if you're finally going tough, don't despair and think, oh, I must be rubbish as a Christian. If I was a really spiritual Christian, this is Paul we're talking about, who knew what it was to sweat and work hard. But he was prayerful. And one thing that should mark our service is ongoing prayerfulness and a prayer and longing to know what? The energy of Christ powerfully working in us. Let's not miss that out. As we've talked about the costliness, let's not miss out this. The energy, the mighty power and working of the Holy Spirit to help us. I can't square that circle. Struggle and the Spirit. But Paul understood that. And sometimes we do too. So I hope that's something this morning to give us an insight into what the Christian life is about. I noticed on your website, rooted and built up in Christ, filled and empowered by the Spirit, our purpose is to what? Put God first in all we do. Put God first in all we do. And there's some other things as well. But putting God first sometimes means it's costly for me. But that's the way it is. And let's remember in all this, as we seek to make Christ known, who do we have filling us? Christ. Christ in me. Christ in you. Christ in us. The hope of glory. There'll be glory one day after all the struggle and the effort now. There's glory coming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for this amazing letter that Paul wrote. We think of his struggles under house arrest, his freedom curtailed, and yet he could talk of such sufferings, understanding that these were for the good of the church, and he could rejoice in them, that he was prepared to struggle, wrestle in prayer, to see people matured in Christ. And Father, we pray that all of us may know what it is to have that same spirit in our service. Our tasks aren't the same as that of the apostle, but we all want the same goal, to see your people being built up more Christ-like. And we pray, please, for the mighty working of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray that the folk in this church will know your Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And that when they feel just struggle, just feel it's everything going wrong, to remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. Amen.